Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. That's Luke 24, 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is almost evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Awesome. Thanks so much, Laurel. And yeah, we're going to keep going and keep looking at different appearances of Jesus, which we've been doing since Easter, which I hope you've been enjoying. It's kind of just felt like we're doing Easter every week. Which is actually kind of what Sundays are kind of about. Like we come to church on a Sunday and we celebrate that Jesus is alive. We share communion like we've done, and obviously make a big deal of it at Easter each week, but Sunday's a great opportunity to make a big deal of it every week. And then obviously we thank God every day as well. But we're just taking time to keep going and yeah, meditating on the resurrection and looking at the different accounts and stories from the different gospels. So we did Matthew at Easter, and then we looked at John for the last couple of weeks, and now the next couple of weeks we're going to look at Luke. And what has been standing out to me, you might have noticed as well, in all of these stories of Jesus, people experiencing Jesus alive, they come to people who are not expecting to see Jesus alive. It's not that they're really hoping that maybe they'll get to see Jesus again. It's actually that they've lost all hope. They're stuck, they've denied Jesus, or they're grieving, or they're fearful, or they're doubting. And then even when there's evidence that Jesus is alive, they don't accept it. They can't believe it. It's not until they actually see him that there's something shifts in their mind. And it's so encouraging, I think, because it shows that Jesus' resurrection, even though he spoke about it, it's not that the disciples were trying to hope that it would happen. It's actually they kind of had forgotten all about it, and then they were totally surprised as Jesus appeared. And the story today is a beautiful story. It's really well known that we're going to go through. And it's really about Jesus appearing to the disciples who are totally stuck in disappointment. They're disappointed. Deeply grieved and disappointed by what's happened, and that's the place that Jesus meets them. And it can be encouragement to us, and as we go through today, we'll have a couple of opportunities again to reflect on our own disappointments and how they affect us in our relationship with God, but how God may also meet us in the midst of those. So let's pray, and then we'll go through the passage today. We thank you, Jesus, that we have this community that we get to center each week around your presence in worship and prayer, in communion, in fellowship, and around your word. And yeah, we just pray that we would be able to see you and know you, experience you, speaking to our hearts. We pray that you'd warm our hearts, that would burn for you, and just pray that you'd meet us wherever we're at this morning. We just pray this in your name. Amen. So, yeah, this is interesting because this is, again, the third day after Jesus had died. It's the Sunday, and we're going to two disciples, but these are actually not part of the 12 disciples. These are other disciples, and there are lots of others who followed Jesus as well. And we pick up where they are at in verse 13 of Luke 24. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." It's just such an interesting story. These are two disciples. Obviously, they've just experienced such a traumatic few days of hoping so much in Jesus and then seeing him arrested, seeing him mocked and humiliated and crucified and buried, and now they're walking and they're trying to process all this and trying to make sense of it. But while they're doing that, Jesus, who is actually alive, just joins their group and starts walking next to them. But to them, he's a total stranger. But to us, we have this insight in the story. It's actually Jesus starts walking with them while they're processing everything that's going on and starts talking to them. In verse 17, it says, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" It's like he obviously knows, but he's entering conversation as he appears to be a stranger, and he asks them, what are they talking about? They're walking, but all of a sudden they stood still. It's like that just kills the conversation, right? They stop. Their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" It's like, how can you not know what's going on, what we're talking about? Yet Jesus says, "What things?" He says, "Well, why don't you tell me about it?" Like, he just draws them into conversation. This is Jesus alive, to them a stranger. To them, Jesus is dead, and they're just disappointed, confused, they're trying to make sense of it. Jesus himself is talking to them and asking them, hey, what's going on? So he wants them to actually express their disappointment. He knows what's going on. He knows what happened to him, right? It was him that it happened to, but he's engaging conversation so that they have to articulate it. And in this case, they're articulating it just to a stranger, but they have to actually express what were they expecting, what did they experience, the fact that they're actually disappointed. But it's just ironic that they're actually expressing their disappointment about Jesus dying to Jesus, but they're not aware about it. So they start to express it. They said, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. And this is interesting when you look at what they said. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. It's clear when they start to express what they expected that Jesus did not fit their expectations. They recognize that he was a prophet, but they're speaking like he's dead. They had hoped in him, but clearly it didn't come to pass. They thought that he was going to redeem Israel, but instead he was crucified. And now, even though there's this report of an empty tomb and there's a report of angels, to them, he's still dead. Like, so, and they're talking and they're trying to make sense of this, but the news of that, on the one hand, is amazing to them. On the other hand, it still really is just confusing and makes no sense and hasn't actually given them that much hope. But they're trying to process it and they thought they'd go on this walk. So the problem, though, that they're experiencing is not that Jesus was a failure at all, or not that he wasn't true. It's that their expectations about what he was going to do and what it was going to look like were misguided. They had the wrong expectations, which has led them to being disappointed at the fact that Jesus was betrayed and crucified and died, and confused, so that now, even though he's standing right in front of them, they can't see him. Their disappointment has actually blocked their vision. On their some of their notes on this passage, the Bible Project, I thought there was a great quote from them. I read, Luke tells this story to make a powerful point about following Jesus. When a person imposes their agenda and view of reality onto Jesus, he remains invisible and unknown to them. They had a certain picture of what Jesus should do, and he didn't do it, and now they're disappointed and they can't see him, even though they're literally talking to him, is kind of the point. And this is relevant to us as well, because if we expect Jesus to fit our expectations, we will most probably be disappointed and then may not be able to see him even when he's right in front of us. That if we bring our view of Jesus or what we think God should be doing in a certain circumstance or in the world and he doesn't do it, it disappoints us. And then he may be doing something else. He may be right there present, but actually we're not able to perceive it. And the truth is we all have expectations and assumptions that we may not even be aware of about what Jesus is doing in our lives or in the world or what he should be doing or what he will do. And if those are wrong, which they often probably are, we end up disappointed. But then the problem with that is if we hold on to that disappointment, we may not be able to actually see what he is doing and how he is present. But what this passage invites us to do is actually be honest about our expectations and actually to process our disappointments. It's actually okay to be disappointed with God in the sense that that's what these guys are, right? This man, Cleopas, it's potential that he's actually with his wife, as the other disciples, some commentators say, but there's two disciples who are disappointed with what Jesus said, but Jesus wants them to talk to him about it, wants them to process it. They're processing it with a stranger, but they're actually processing it with Jesus. So there's an opportunity for us to do that when God doesn't fit our expectations. So I just want to give you a moment now just to reflect on that for a minute or two. If you'd like to, feel free to share with someone next to you, but no pressure at all. You can just sit quietly and reflect as well. But just a couple of questions, personal questions in relation to what we've talked about so far. Can you think of a time when God didn't do what you expected him to do? And is there a current disappointment you may need to process with somebody or with God in prayer? Again, you can think to yourself or pray, or if you want to chat to someone next to you, that's fine as well. I'll just give you a minute and then we'll keep going. So I'll keep on going. I think there's a challenge there in the sense that maybe we have the wrong expectations and experience disappointment that can block us from God. But there's also an encouragement. This passage is really encouraging because these disciples are stuck in disappointment, but Jesus comes to them. He's walking with them. He's asking them about it. He's drawing it out of them. He wants to meet them in their disappointment, and he just starts to do it by doing a Bible study with them, is what he does. He starts to challenge them, but he's also not actually imposing himself on them either. He's actually giving them a choice. It says this in verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Again, it's so interesting. Jesus is giving them a Bible study about how to understand that the Bible is all about Jesus, and all about Jesus and the need that for him to suffer and die and then rise. Like, that's what he does. Like, he doesn't just impose himself and say, "Well, actually, look, I'm alive," right? Like, he takes them to the scriptures and he starts to speak the scriptures to them and interpret the scripture that they're actually about himself. And actually, the problem is that their expectations are actually not a correct interpretation or understanding of the story of the Bible. They've imposed their own understanding of what the Messiah is supposed to be like. And Jesus says they've actually been reading it wrong and not believing it. And he shows them that's actually about what happened to him. And it's also interesting because they had a certain expectation about what the Messiah would do, primarily around redeeming Israel, probably from Roman slavery, Roman oppression. But the reason Jesus didn't fit their expectations is because what he was doing was actually far bigger than that. He was doing a bigger work of salvation for the whole world, for all cultures and all people, and they couldn't see that. Their vision was actually too small and too focused on them rather than recognizing Jesus doing something much bigger focused on him. And he is challenging them, right? The problem is that they're actually foolish and slow to believe. They've not interpreted scripture right. But what we'll see in the next verse is that he's not forcing them to accept his perspective. He's offering it to them, but he's still, in a sense, giving them a choice. Because it says in verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. He's been challenging them. Like, they've probably been uncomfortable, right? They've been trying to process this. They've had to tell the whole story again to a stranger. And then this stranger is like challenging them. They don't really understand the Bible and like changing their mind on things. But then when they get to where they're going, Jesus decides to keep on going. And in a sense, like, it's an opportunity for them to say, "Hey, we don't really want to any more of this from this stranger. Like we're just stuck. This has been too much. Like, thanks. We'll see you later." But they don't. They recognize that what Jesus is saying, even though he's a stranger to them, that he's speaking something true. And they're willing to submit and recognize that maybe their expectations and their understanding is wrong, and they actually need their mind transformed. And in a sense, Jesus gives them the opportunity to let it go, but they say, "No, stay. We want you to stay." In a sense, they want to hear more, they want to experience more, they recognize there's something important here, and it says they urged him strongly, right? Like, they really recognize that there's something God is doing through this man, but they're not really exactly sure what it is. But they're basically adopting a posture of being open and being submissive, and they're being hospitable. But what's interesting is when Jesus comes in, they're hosting him, but straight away, he starts hosting them. He assumes the role of the host. And it says in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So they've been listening. Jesus comes to them, right, in their disappointment, wants them to express it to him, he gives them a Bible study and helps them re-understand their expectations from Scripture, but then he gives them an opportunity to just let it go or to submit to it, and they submit to it, and then he actually hosts them in a meal around the broken bread, which is symbolic of communion, which is symbolic of his suffering life, is actually at the center. And it's from that place that they actually can recognize him. He's been leading them to this place where they're willing and ready to have their whole perspective transformed so that they can see that actually Jesus' suffering and death is not what proves him wrong, it's actually what proves he's true. The only way to see him is to recognize his suffering, death, and resurrection is actually at the center. His kingdom and way of working in the world is actually upside down and challenges our expectations significantly. So to this, I think there's an encouragement for us in our disappointment, because in the midst of our disappointments, Jesus may be right in front of us working to transform our perspective so that we can see him more clearly. Because that's what he's doing with these disciples, right? They don't see him, they're disappointed. He's not upset at them and like rejecting them. He's coming to them, listening to them, challenging them, but in an open way, and then revealing himself to them and sharing fellowship with them. There's an invitation to us to be open when we are feeling stuck in disappointment, when God is not meeting our expectations, to be open to him meeting us by renewing our minds through Scripture, through encountering him as we come to church and we break bread and we share communion and we take it as a symbol of his life coming into us and experiencing him, and we center around his death and his resurrection. And that actually Jesus is at work. He's on the throne, but he's at work by his Spirit in our lives and maybe literally walking with us, speaking to us through a stranger, through the Scriptures as we come to church, to transform our perspective so that we can see him. So I'll give you another moment just to think of a couple of reflection questions again just around that point. How does it feel seeing that Jesus perseveres with us and teaches us even when we are stuck in disappointment, like he does for these disciples? And how might he be seeking to meet you and transform your perspective at the moment? Again, I'll just give you a moment. Feel free just to pray or reflect. If you'd like to talk to someone, feel free as well. So, yeah, Jesus leads them, yeah, graciously and humbly through this process until they're at a point where they are able to recognize him. And there's a sense in which God keeps them from recognizing Jesus until they're at this point. But there's also a sense in which they need to go through this process before they can rightly recognize him. But when they do see him, he disappears, but everything is now transformed because they can see him and they recognize that he's alive. And there's this huge shift from being totally stuck in disappointment and unmet expectations to now believing and having a testimony of good news that Jesus is alive, that they're straight away ready to share. It's just a total transformation that happens when they actually see he's right there, he is alive. We see this in verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. So they've just gone 7 miles through Jerusalem and got there at nighttime. They get up and they go back, right, straight away, probably running in the dark. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It's like everything makes sense to them now. They see Jesus. Oh, he broke the bread. Like, he talked about that. He needs to go to the cross. He said he would rise again. Like, it all just clicks together and they start to share the testimony and the good news. They share it together. The cross, therefore, is not the reason he isn't the Messiah, but he's the reason that he is. And they recognize that he's been speaking about this. He's been leading them, but they just couldn't get it. They had these strong expectations about what he was going to do that they couldn't let go of until they were absolutely disappointed. And then they were able to be transformed. So the rest of that quote, I'll just read the first part again and read the rest from the Bible Project, which I found so helpful for framing this today. Luke tells this story to make a powerful point about following Jesus. When a person imposes their agenda and view of reality onto Jesus, he remains invisible and unknown to them. We will only see and know the real Jesus when we submit ourselves to his upside-down kingdom, epitomized in his broken body on the cross that was offered in self-giving love. That actually the cross is at the center of who Jesus is and at the center of the way that he works and even the way that things he calls us to, because he calls us to carry a cross. And that's just so unnatural for our sort of human thinking, right? But it's at the center of the story of Jesus and who he is. It's only as we recognize that we can really see him. And then they do see him, they realize he is alive. The report about the tomb being empty is not like a joke or just a hallucination or a hope that someone's just made up. Like, it's actually true. He's actually alive. And there's encouragement to us as well about the transformation that can happen when we actually see what Jesus is doing and where he's working. When we see Jesus, our disappointments can be transformed into testimonies, which encourage the faith of others. You might look back over your life if you've been following Jesus for a while, and there's probably a good chance that you can look back and think about times when you experienced disappointment, difficulty, confusion, but you can look back and see God was there. He was working. He was doing something. And actually, sometimes it's much easier to see him in hindsight when you look back. But there can be times of difficulty that actually lead to a deep encounter with God, which actually become defining moments that actually lead to testimonies. And the encouragement of that is that, therefore, when we are in places of disappointment, to believe that God's going to do that again, even when we don't know what it's going to look like, that he's going to lead it to a place where it's actually going to become a testimony in the future. That's the invitation. And like, I know in my own life, there's times that have been deeply disappointing and challenging when I've not had expectations met, when I've faced significant doubts, where those have been places where I can look back and see God was leading me through and actually become defining moments of faith. That actually are testimonies, that actually he's at work, even when it looks like he's not. And then we can say, well, actually that can be true in the future, even when we can't quite see it yet. So just for one more time, I'll give you a moment to reflect on the last couple of questions. Again, just to pray or to share today. So do you have or have you heard a testimony of encountering Jesus in the midst of disappointment? What is it like to believe that Jesus is working to transform a current disappointment into a faith-encouraging testimony in the future? Let's give you a moment on those now. And it's easy to talk about these things sort of just in principles, but in experience, they're really difficult. And even in this passage, you can kind of see it. These disciples, when Jesus is asking them to say, what's been going on? Like, it's actually a struggle for them. Like, it's confronting for them, have to express their disappointment. And then it seems like Jesus is then challenging them about the scriptures, and there's probably an aspect where their hearts are burning, like they really like what he's saying, but there's probably another aspect of like, it's pretty vulnerable to actually start to hope again because they're just so disappointed. To come back to a place of hope can actually be very confronting and vulnerable. So Jesus gently leads them, gives them the opportunity to have an out, but they don't, and then they encounter him. And actually to go through and process disappointment is not an easy thing. It's a painful thing. It's a difficult thing. But the encouragement is that Jesus cares and can meet us there and transform it, ultimately so that we can see him. And in these stories that we're reading, they're about people literally seeing Jesus. Like, they literally see him break the bread, and maybe he eats it, and then or not, we don't know, and then he disappears. But they see him, and they see him again. And when we talk about seeing Jesus, though, we're not really talking about like today, like we're going to see him literally. But like Jesus said to Thomas in the passage last week, Thomas saw and then believed. He says, blessed are those who don't see yet believe. What really matters is being able to see with faith or being able to see with our heart and actually experience him, because he's on the throne, he's present by his spirit, but we can see him in a sense that we can recognize his presence, his work in our lives. But when we do that, it's not like as if that's just like positive thinking or just sort of looking on the bright side, or but it's actually not really real. Like it's just like a principle, like, oh, we could see Jesus, it's like a nice idea. It's like, but no, when we're talking about that, we're actually talking about recognizing what's truly real. We're not escaping the real world when we recognize God's activity. We're actually entering the real world. That's the true world. Philip Yancey puts it this way: we human beings instinctively regard the seen world as the real world and the unseen world as the unreal world. But the Bible calls for almost the opposite. What we need is our hearts, and metaphorically our eyes, maybe in some ways literally our eyes, open to see the real world, which is the reality that Jesus is alive, like he promised he is with us. He is working even in situations that look absolutely hopeless and difficult that we may not understand or be able to comprehend until the future, but we can have confidence that one day we will, that he will be able to unpack it and make it make sense. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. It's such an interesting sentence, right? Look at what is unseen. That's what he says. Fix our eyes on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we're going to respond in worship and offering a prayer, which is that God would open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see him in his risen reality, in his presence, in his activity in our lives, in the world, that he would transform situations that look hopeless and restore hope, that we can encounter Jesus even today. So if you could stand with me, I'll pray and then let's sing and respond. Thank you, Jesus, for how gracious and compassionate you are, that you met these disciples in their disappointment. You led them graciously and humbly to a place where they could see you and share good news. And yeah, we just ask that that would even restore hope to those of us who are stuck today, God. Just that if you did it for them, you can do it for us. We just thank you for the ways you've done it in the past and you do it in the future. And we just say we need you to open our eyes. We need you to strengthen our faith and reveal Jesus to us. We just pray that you do that even now. In your name.